Well, my family believe, and I've talked to some of you too. You think that's the best video we've ever shown at Bridgewater before the sermon. In fact, I was a little over a week ago in the living room, and I could hear my son playing in the other room with our GeoTrax trains, and he was going, "I'm killing it, I'm killing it." And this little train's heading down, and it's going fast around the corner, and then it, boom, tumbles off and crashes, and then another train is like, "Oh, man, I'm killing it." And so this scenario went on and on for like 15 minutes. As time after time, he replayed really the lesson that pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. I'm really thankful for this church because great things don't happen to individuals. Great things happen to teams. And so I appreciate the fact that there's so many people in this church, not just me as a pastor, but so many others that spend time really helping me follow God and helping my family follow God. So they're at a computer looking for funny videos that reinforce the truth of the Bible, or they're singing up here or playing music that gets stuck in my head that I sing throughout the week, and or they're out greeting, or actually my one son Daniel is in the kids ministry right now, and so I praise the Lord that there are adults, I think, in there. Our in Montrose, half of our children's volunteers are teenagers, and we need adults in there too. But it is just great to see our teens serving in that way. And just to be a part of a team that's helping me follow Christ and helping others, I think that's one of the things that I love about Bridgewater. Here's a question, preaching to the choir here. How many of you like coming in person more than online? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, it's because the person next to you dragged you here, and they like coming in person, right? The reason coming in person is better is not just because the band sounds way better in person, all right, which is true. It's not because I look taller in person, because I don't think I do. The reason being here in person is better is because there's people here. And I want to encourage you, before you leave, to take advantage of that. I'm going to ask three questions at the end of this message, and I want to challenge you to ask one of those questions to somebody before you go, or answer, excuse me, one of those questions to somebody before you go. Say, "Hey, those are good questions. This is what I'm going to do in response." Because I've sat where you sit, and I've had great intentions during the entire message to do something for God that I know He wants me to do. But if it just stays in my brain, I almost never do it. But if I verbalize it out loud to somebody before I leave, then it kind of makes it a little bit more real and a little bit more likely that I'll follow through in whatever that next step is that God has for me. So encourage you just to do that at the end. Maybe you even know the person sitting next to you. Maybe you wish you didn't. But that makes it easier. Yeah, at least they're not fighting. That's all I'm glad about. So we're talking about killing what is the worst thing in our lives, pride. Pride is at the root of all sin. And I want to look at this morning an example of someone who was the most famous, respected, and admired man at one point in his life in his entire nation. And his name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was so famous that even 2,000 years after he's died, we're still talking about him, and we still know about him. And I'm going to look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 29 most of the time. But just to start off, I want to tell you from Mark 1, 4 through 5, this describes how well known John was. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, this is a little bit of a hyperbole, but even so, it means that there were thousands, if not tens of thousands of people that left Jerusalem to see that John the Baptist. And the reason we're looking at John is because I want us to learn, How do I handle pride and fame and the admiration and respect and praise of others? What can we learn from John in that regard? How did he handle it, and how can we maybe follow him in that way? Going out to see John was not something that you could just do on a whim. Where he was at the Jordan is 27 miles from Jerusalem. Through, and it said countryside or wilderness, but if you know of the topography of the Middle East, we would call it a desert. I mean, it was hot and maybe a little bush here or there, but just barren wasteland to get from Jerusalem to where John was in a more lush area in the Jordan River. And it would take you, you'd have to get up before dawn, and you would walk all day, walking 27 miles. It's a little bit farther than a marathon to get there. You'd probably get there at night and or close to nightfall, and so you didn't have to spend the night. And then in the morning, then you could hear John speak. But then it was a whole day's trip back, so probably a third day you'd take, you'd leave early in the morning to get. So this was like a three-day thing. And all of these people, they're going out there and they're seeing him. If you hadn't gone out to see John and you lived in Jerusalem or the Judean countryside, you knew a lot of people who had. And so how does he respond to all this praise that is given him? John 1:19 says this. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I'm not the Messiah." So the Messiah was the Savior that they were waiting to come, and they weren't sure really exactly what the Savior would be like. Would he be? And so he said, "I'm not it." Verse 21, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" Now, that's a weird question. Like, how could he be Elijah? Elijah had died about 800 years before this. Well, in the last book of the Old Testament, which was the last book of Scripture that was written chronologically, probably even before this period of time, was Malachi. And in Malachi, it talks about how before the Messiah comes, before the day of the Lord, when God really acts and brings everything about that many of these promises he's made, before that happens, Elijah will come. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children back to their fathers. There's going to be repentance. And so they were waiting for either someone like Elijah, or some of these people, they thought literally Elijah would be raised from the dead and come back. And are you Elijah? And he said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And so now this is John's big moment, right? He has the leaders of his nation have sent emissaries to see him. This would be like the Secretary of State or the President of the United States sending people to ask you about yourself. And now you get the big chance to just talk about you. And so how does John respond? Before I get to how John responds, I want to tell you what Jesus says about John. In Matthew 11:11, this is how Jesus says. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." No one greater. "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so this least in the kingdom of heaven is either referring to Jesus himself, or it's referring to maybe someone during this age, the church age, that hadn't come yet, who was more humble and more of a servant and least than John. But in the very least, what Jesus is saying here is that John is as great or greater than anyone who came before him, anyone at that point in human history. And that's pretty high praise, because this is Jesus. So he's not speculating. And he's not exaggerating. He's saying John was as important or more important than Abraham, than Moses, than Elijah, than Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was greater. And so Jesus says this about John. What does John say about himself? Verse 23 of John 1. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight for the way of the Lord." He says, I am just the warm-up act. I'm saying you better get ready because God's coming. He said, I'm the smoke before the fire. He says, but that's it. Verse 25, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. That's an interesting statement, because the person who would take someone's sandal off would do that generally because they're about to wash that person's feet. And we know Jesus did that in an act of incredible humility. But if you know anything about servants, if you've ever watched an episode of Downton Abbey, okay? Any of you watch Downton Abbey? No, okay. Nobody, wow. I know the men shouldn't raise their hands because that is just not cool, all right? But even in Downton Abbey, it talks about different levels of servants, right? There's the butler, and he's kind of the manager of the whole household, and then there's various servants underneath. And that was true in Jesus' day, too. If you were a very wealthy individual, you had many servants, many slaves, but the lowest of the lowest slaves was the one who washed people's feet. Because you think about that in that day, they're wearing sandals around and on the street. They had lots of different modes of transportation, none of which were cars. They had oxen, and they had donkeys, and they had camels, and they had, and so the street was full of their leftovers, you know? And so to wash someone's feet would even be grosser than to wash someone's feet today. The lowest of the low. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. A lot of people think, we were talking about this in my small group this week, that humility is a low self-esteem. And that's not true at all. John did not have low self-esteem. John was a very confident person. You have to have a degree of confidence to be able to get up in front of hundreds, if not thousands of people and speak to them. You have to have a degree of confidence if you could go toe-to-toe with the king and tell the king, you shouldn't have murdered your brother. And you really shouldn't have murdered him to marry his wife, who's married to you right now and sitting on the queen's throne. That was wrong. In fact, that's how he lost his head. He didn't lack self-confidence. What his humility, John's humility, was that he saw himself as he really was. Just because God's given me an ability to communicate doesn't mean I'm any more special than you or you or you. He says we're all equally valuable. And he saw himself especially in relation to God in an accurate way. God is up here. Man, I am not even worthy to take the Savior's sandal off. Like, I'm not even worthy, because he saw who God really was and who he really was. And that's humility. John realized that the admiration people had for him was only because he reflected who God was. So why was everyone wanting to see John? Because of John, he knew that's not why they're coming. They're coming to listen to me talk about God, talk about the Savior who's to come. I don't even know what his name is yet. And it's kind of like the sound man. So I asked the sound man if I could mention his name. He said no. So the sound man's job, probably this morning, you know, while I've been speaking, none of you have been thinking about the sound man, right? Because you didn't. In fact, you woke up this morning and you probably weren't thinking, man, I get to see the sound man today. You know? Wow, that's why I'm getting out of bed. No, because he knows his job is to make the band sound great, right? It's to make you focus on them. It's to make you to make me be heard, so I don't have to be yelling at you and sounding like I'm all angry, right? That's his job, is to amplify someone else's voice, and that's our job. That's my job. That's your job. If you're following Jesus Christ, your job is not to bring praise and glory to yourself and to bring attention to yourself. It's to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ, to bring the attention to him and say, no, look there. That's what our life is about. It's about him. It's not, I'm just the sound guy, you know? So John did the same thing. chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, look, he said, can I have your undivided attention over there? Look at him. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he was trying to draw attention to. And he did that multiple times in chapter 1, verse 36. He says that again, and two of his disciples that have been following him, that were his friends, abandoned John to go follow Jesus. And John wasn't upset. In fact, we as pastors, we got to get over ourselves sometimes. I know most of you don't. Thank you, Mark. Yeah. Amen. You got me. Here's how we got to get over ourselves. You know what? When people leave the church, we often take it personally. You know what? If someone leaves this church and they go to another church where they're ministering just as effectively or more effectively, where they're growing in Christ, I could care less. Praise God, because it's not about the pastor. And John was like, it's not. Yeah, go. He's the guy to follow. In fact, he gets confronted by his other disciples about this in John 3:26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, remember the one you baptized, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going over to him. John, we're losing. Our attendance is getting smaller, John. And this upstart, this young guy, he's got more followers than you do. And he took a page from you. He's baptizing people, although Jesus didn't baptize anyone. It was his disciples. But like he's imitating. You need to do something about that. And John's response was like, have you been listening to me? To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Have you ever been to a wedding and you're like, oh yeah, I get to meet that guy that stands by the book that you sign in? Like that's the pinnacle of this wedding, man, the register guy. No, you don't care about the register guy. Like, why do you go to a wedding? You go to the wedding for the groom and for the bride. They're the ones in center stage. And John is saying, I'm not the groom. I'm just some guy. I'm a friend. Verse 29, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. You know what? This is a relief. If you've ever had any degree of scrutiny or attention or admiration, it is a relief when some of that burden is put off you. I feel badly about this now. I felt very excited about it then. It's not in my notes. I don't know if I should say this, but I will. When I asked Barry to become the lead pastor, what a relief. For me, oh, I'm not as important anymore. It's so great to not have that pressure. And now I feel bad because then he got all the pressure. But it's not about any of us. It's not about Barry. It's not about me. He must become greater. We're having a baptism next week in this service here. And I don't know anything about that, but we're having a baptism over in Montrose as well. And one of the individuals who's getting baptized, I read her story. She wrote it out for me. And I want to encourage you to be able to share your spiritual story with someone. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him, you should be able to communicate how God has worked in your life briefly, like 30 seconds. Nobody wants a one-hour, you know, lecture. Okay, 30 seconds. How did God? Maybe 3 minutes long. And so I was reading this woman who's being baptized, her story, and it was 2018 on Christmas Eve at First Baptist Church of Orlando, Florida, that she prayed with the pastor to accept Christ as her Savior. Here's the interesting thing to me. She never mentions the pastor's name. And I didn't ask her, but I'm curious to ask her if she even remembers his name, because she was there on vacation. Wasn't a normal church that she normally didn't go to any church. And she just showed up, and I don't know why. And here's the thing. I don't care who the pastor's name is. she probably doesn't care who the pastor's name. Probably the pastor who prayed with her doesn't care that she remembers or doesn't remember his name, because it's not about that guy. This is a story about Jesus. And she's telling a story about how Jesus came into her life and how Jesus changed her. And it has nothing to do with the church or a pastor's name, only the name of Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. Here's 2 points. Number one, to be a known survivor, remember who it's from and who it's for. Who it's from. Who, everything I have, who is it from? It's from God. The story last week about Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, it was a story about how God took away his sanity. So even my sanity is from God. I tend to think about certain aspects of my personality or my intelligence or whatever are at least mine. That's who I am. But you know what? Learned last week, no, not even that is mine. It's a gift from God. All of my abilities are from God. All of my respect that I have and the influence, it's from God. That's who it's from. And it's who it's for. It's not for me. 2 steps toward humility to ask yourself. One is at home or at work or wherever, do I have to take the credit? Can I let someone else take the credit other than me? But then the second step is even more profound, and it's what John was doing, and that is to give the credit aimed at me to reflect that to God, because that's who it's for anyway. If I was not a follower of Jesus Christ, if I didn't surrender to the Lord and have Jesus and the Holy Spirit come live with inside of me, I'm telling you, you would not like me. And I would be a different person. And so, so much of the good that you see, it's Jesus. And to do that, to reflect that to him. There's a woman in our church, Cindy, and just an incredibly godly woman. I really respect her and her husband, Ben, a lot. And I could tell you lots of stories about them. But she was in the cafe, and there was a man who was coming regularly to our church. It was his 5th or 6th Sunday in a row. And this was unique because he wore an orange robe to church. Because he wore an orange robe everywhere. He was a Hindu swami or teacher. He's published several books about Hinduism, had a little temple next to his house down in Montrose, was a little bit of a local legend. 70 years old, would walk almost everywhere, every day, incredible health. And he was coming to our church 5-6 weeks in a row. Every Sunday he was there. And so this particular Sunday he was going, and there was just a curiosity in him. It was really fascinating. And he went to Cindy to get, he's from India, so I don't know if he ordered tea, or I don't even know if we served tea at the cafe. But and while she and her husband were getting that for him, he said, "You have a joy that is unusual. Where does it come from?" And she was just like, "Oh, well, you know, it's just my personality." And he said, "No." Very serious, he said, "No, that's not it. It's something else. It comes deep within you." And in the conversation as it led from there, Ben and Cindy invited Sanji, is his name, over to their house for lunch on Thursday. And so they were really looking forward to that and planning on, man, we can share with Sanji on Thursday about the Lord. And they were excited, and they talked to me about it. You know, tell us about Hinduism. We don't know anything about Hinduism. And so on Wednesday, though, I was at the hospital, and I called Ben and Cindy, and I said, "Sanji won't be coming tomorrow." And she said, "Well, why not? Did we offend him? Why?" I said, "Because he had a massive heart attack today and he passed away." And the next time I saw Cindy, she was in tears. And she said, "Why did I tell him that my joy came from my personality? I know better than that. That's not where my joy comes from. My joy comes from Jesus. Why did I say it came from me when it's Jesus? Why did I give him the praise? And we talked, and I said, you know, that little deflection to God, that reflection to God, I don't think that would have changed him on the spot like that. But here's maybe why that happened, because it's going to change you now, isn't it? And because it's changed me to think about, you never know. And our joy, and when someone asks you, you know, you are such a conscientious worker. Where does that come from? Well, I learned it from my dad. Really? Because I've seen a lot of kids who have very conscientious, hardworking dads, and they're lazy, good-for-nothings. You know? And, you know, it comes from the Lord. You know, there's so many opportunities, and Cindy was just crushed. I didn't give praise to my Savior. And I hope that even helps all of us. It's remember who it's from and who it's for. Second thing, to be a known survivor, live as though you're known, is for his renown, because it is. And talking about known survivor, this drives home the concept, this survivor idea. It is very difficult to respond well to the praise and admiration of others. It is almost lethal to have huge amounts of being known. When I was early as a pastor, Carol Schwartz, some of you know her and Ray, there was a little girl that they didn't adopt her, but she was in their home all the time, brought her to church. They just loved this girl. And I've lost touch with her, but her name was Equasia. She had one of the most natural, raw, talented singing voices I have ever heard. Just amazing. And I remember thinking about Equasia, and there's a new show out at the time. This dates this. It's called American Idol. And it was brand new. And I remember thinking, man, Equasia, she could do that. Like, I've known people who've sung professionally, and I'm telling you, this girl could probably make it, maybe with a little bit of voice lessons or something, like, and she could just shine, and I thought, that would be so cool. And then I thought, I hope she never wins, because it is almost impossible to survive being known like that. Why is it that so many actors and actresses and singers and musicians and athletes that are in the limelight, why do so many of them die of drug overdoses and commit suicide and make terrible life choices? Is it because they're more evil than the rest of us? They're just bigger sinners? No. It's because it's hard to survive the admiration and praise of others. I think it's Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. You want to really find out, melt someone down and see what they're really made of? Give them fame. And most people crumble and crack and fall apart. And so how do we survive being known? And maybe we don't have that huge pressure of someone famous like that, but we all have times where we're admired and we're respected and where we're praised. And so we need to live as though you're known as for his renown. It's all about him, because it is. That's why we're here. That's why we're around. Joe Belts wrote this in World Magazine, December 5th, 2020. This is this month's edition, page 10. He shares this story. I heard just this past weekend about a factory worker who longed to see one of his coworkers become a believer in Christ. His plan was to befriend the fellow, treat him kindly, and not just see him as a project, but very much as a real person. Theirs was the epitome of relational witness. Sometime later, the unbeliever became a believer through someone else. Coming back to the factory, he spoke of his new faith to the man who'd been a Christian for many years. "That's wonderful," said the first fellow. "I'm a Christian too." "You are?" said the new believer incredulously. "Did you know? I've been putting off becoming a Christian for months just because of you. To me, you were the very embodiment of someone who could be a good person without Christ. I thought that maybe I too could become that good without becoming a Christian. Do you see how deceptive pride is? It can disguise itself even in religious-sounding words like relational evangelism, when in reality, what it is cowardice and self-serving pride. Because how can anyone ever follow Christ if I never mention his name? How can he be known if I never mention him? You know who's known when I'm good and don't give the praise to Jesus? I'm known. Praise be to Bob. Glory to Bob. And that's not why we're here on earth. We're here to be a mirror. We're here to point people, look, he's the one we need to follow. It's not me. Is your life about Jesus pointing people to him? Here's the three questions I want you to think about and talk to someone before you leave. Who can you point to Jesus? And number three, when are you going to do that this week? So this isn't your nephew at Christmas, you know, when you drive out to Michigan or whatever. No, this is this week. Who is someone that you can point that person to Jesus? And then the harder question is, how are you going to do that? The example here, John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That probably won't work at your lunch break room, okay? Behold the Lamb of God. What are you talking about? Okay, so this takes a little bit more brainstorming, maybe talking about, like, how do I do that? Like, what? Because we don't have that. My friend Cindy, it wasn't like she woke up in the morning and she had on her to-do list, 10:05, talk to Hindu Swami Sanji and give praise to God. I mean, we don't know when these opportunities come. They're out of the blue. It's like they just appear around a corner and you're like, ah. But to be ready. And I think two ways of how is the one that I talked about already, and that's can you share your story? You know, in 30 seconds or less, what has God done in your life? And to be able to share that. And another way is these invitation cards on the seat. Maybe to say to somebody, you know what? Jesus is incredibly important to me, and I'm just not good about talking about spiritual things. But this church, they're good at it. Let me give you this card. I don't even know who the preacher's going to be. Actually, I think it'll be Jeff. So there we go. All right. But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. Like, but I want you to hear about Jesus. Would you come with me? And just to do that, how can I point someone to Jesus? That is the reason we're still alive on earth. Right, if it was just about us knowing God ourselves, I think once we were saved, immediately we would just go to heaven and be with him forever. But he has a mission for us here on earth, and that's for us to become more and more like Jesus and then to point more and more people to him and bring as many people as we can in this journey that we have toward heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that, just thank you for Jesus. For his example, for his death, for his resurrection. I thank you for your love for us. Just ask that you would help us to just play our role, God, to play our part. We're not the groom, we're just the friend. Help our lives to be the warm-up act for you, to point people to you. And God, help us to know how to do that. It's so hard, you know, compliments come and it's not me, it's you, but we don't want to sound weird, but God, just give us the courage to be weird. And then help us to be effective in pointing people to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. we're going to close in a song. I will ask you to stand with me to sing this song. It talks about our relationship with God, but most of all, it talks about Jesus and how awesome he is. So let's just praise him. Let's stand together.